wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that the emphasis for the sermons that are being preached this year is on repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival. And that these themes are based on the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah. Because these four books actually provide a new perspective of our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. Over the past 7 weeks, we have already completed going through the first four chapters of the book of Zechariah. And we have been looking at the eight visions which Zechariah received in one night on the 15th of February, 519 BC. Now, these visions came at a time when the Jews who had returned from captivity were rebuilding the temple of God. And these visions are by no means easy to understand because there are many symbols in them. In fact, Zechariah is the most difficult book of the minor prophets to study because of all these symbols. But those who make the effort to persevere in studying these visions will find in them rich lessons which address many pertinent issues that God's people in every age have to face. So let me just give you a summary of the visions that we have already studied thus far. In the very first vision, Zechariah saw a horseman among the myrtle trees, and this was immediately followed by a vision of four horns and four carpenters. And the message of these first two visions is that although powerful Gentile kingdoms may oppress God's people and hinder their work of building God's kingdom, God will finally have the ultimate victory. He will defeat them in his own good time. Now, after this, the third vision came, where God revealed his plan to make Jerusalem a great city and that he will be the protection of his people. Now, the fourth vision directed our attention to the inward state of God's people, because man only can see the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so in this vision, Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest, not in his usual fine clothes, but actually wearing filthy clothes, reflecting what's inside, representing all his sins. But then we see how the Lord graciously gives Joshua rich, clean clothes to wear and a strong charge to walk in his ways. And that provides a wonderful picture of how God saves his people from their sins through imputing his own righteousness to them. And it points then to the work of the coming Messiah. Now, in the fifth vision, Zechariah saw a golden lampstand and two olive trees from which oil flows to keep the seven lamps burning. The brightly shining lamps represent the testimony to God's power that enables his people to rebuild the temple. And the oil that flows from the olive trees into the lamp represents the Holy Spirit who gives the work success. And therefore, we should not despise the day of small things. Now, this morning, we'll go on to the next two visions of Zechariah, which have a very different character from the first five visions. And that's because these two visions focus on giving warning instead of encouragement to the people, as they show how God deals with all sinners, as well as how he deals with all their sins. So let us look at Zechariah chapter 5 now, and we'll read all 11 verses. We shall read them responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see, what is this that goeth forth? And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is an ephah that goeth forth." He said, "Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth." And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, "Whither do these bear the ephah?" Together. And he said unto me, "To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our understanding. Now, the two visions that we have just read in this passage were given to remind the Jews who are rebuilding the temple about the necessity of maintaining their spiritual purity. And they also teach us that everyone who serves the Lord must have clean hands and pure hearts, and that sin should have no place in our lives. Now, from the first vision, we learn that all sinners will be judged by God's holiness. In this vision, Zechariah saw a huge flying scroll, which was about 9 meters long and about 4.5 meters wide. And this scroll was not rolled up, but it was spread out like a large banner, so that the writing on both sides of the scroll could be read easily. And what was written on the scroll? Well, a clue can be found in verse 3. It says, "For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." Now, the next verse specifies that everyone who swears refers to those who swear falsely by God's name. In other words, taking God's name in vain. And that implies that the scroll which Zechariah saw in this vision actually contained the Ten Commandments. Now, God had given these commandments to Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses about 9 centuries earlier. And the third commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And the 8th commandment is, "Thou shalt not steal." So together, these two commandments would represent all the 10 commandments originally written on the 2 stone tablets, which correspond to the 2 sides of the flying scroll. The 5 commandments on the first tablet would have to do with our vertical relationship with God, while the other 5 commandments written on the 2nd tablet are about our horizontal relationship with other people. These 10 commandments are God's moral law, by which all sinners will be judged for their sins. And you know, the 10 commandments are still very relevant to us today, because they reflect God's holiness. They teach us what sin is. From the 10 commandments, we know that anyone who has a relationship with God must be holy. And God himself has said to the people of Israel, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." You know, God's holiness means that the sum of all moral excellency is found in him. It means that God is absolutely pure, without even the slightest speck of sin. And since the tabernacle or the holy temple represents God's holy presence with his people, this may then be the reason why the flying scroll in Zechariah's vision was 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide, because that is actually the same dimensions as the holy place of the tabernacle and also as the porch of the temple which the Jews were rebuilding. Now, according to the law, God's holiness cannot tolerate any sin, and anyone who sins will therefore come under the curse of the law. And this curse is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. It says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee." And you can compare what is said here with what is mentioned about the flying scroll in our passage. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. How sobering it is to know that all sinners will ultimately face the awful wrath of God and be consumed by his holiness. And therefore, the message that God wants his people to hear today is that their sins will not go unpunished. Proverbs 15 verse 3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything, and he knows every sin that every person commits, even in secret. No one can ever hide their sins from God's judgments. Everyone who disobeys the laws of God will not be able to escape from bearing the curse of that law. As Moses has said in Numbers chapter 32, be sure your sin will find you out. And this was amply demonstrated during the time when the Israelites conquered the city of Jericho. God had commanded the Jews, or the Israelites rather, not to take anything from this city. But one man named Achan disobeyed this command. During the battle of Jericho, Achan secretly took some valuable items from Jericho and he hid them inside his own tent. And because of that one sin, the Israelites were defeated when they attempted to conquer the next city. So this then led to an inquiry. What happened? And then Achan's sin was discovered and he was put to death. Now the vision of the flying scroll therefore serves as a strong warning to the Jews who are rebuilding the temple that they must put away all their sins. They must keep themselves holy. And if they fail to do this, then the long arm of God's law will catch up with them. And then their sins will be exposed and judged by God himself. Now, dearly beloved, in the same way, let us all be warned not to take any sin in our lives lightly, since God's will is for all of us to be holy, even as he is holy. God wants us to hate the sins that he hates as much as he does. And if we fail to keep ourselves holy, we may well feel the awful wrath of God coming on us. And thus, from the first vision in Zechariah chapter 5, we have learned that all sinners will be judged by God's holiness. Now we proceed on to the vision that comes immediately after that, which teaches us that all sins will be banished from God's presence. The temple which the Jews were rebuilding represents God's presence with his people. And what a privilege it was for them to have God dwelling with them. And therefore, anything that God hates cannot remain there anymore. It must be removed. It must be banished from the land where God now dwells. This truth is vividly portrayed in verses 5 to 7. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see, what is this that goeth forth? And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, the ephah mentioned here is a basket for measuring grain when it was sold. Each ephah had a standard size of about 30 liters, and that could hold about 17 kilos of grain. The ephah was commonly used in the land to sell agricultural products, whether it be wheat, barley, or flour. However, there were many people in the land who were secretly using a false ephah to measure their grain in order to get dishonest gain for themselves. And this is what they were saying according to Amos chapter 8 verse 5. When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? You can see, you know, how covetous they were, you know, in wanting to use all these devices, all these means to get more gain for themselves. It was a terrible situation where false weights and false measures were being used to deceive people into paying more money than they should, so that people were being scammed without knowing it. But God knows, and God hates all false weights and measures. Listen to what God says in Micah chapter 6. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Such dishonest practices must have been going on for some time in the land of Israel, because the angel said, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And the word resemblance here can also be translated as iniquity. This is their iniquity, their guilt throughout all the earth. And hence, in this vision, God was actually exposing the wickedness that was being perpetrated throughout the land. However, the false ephah was not the only thing in this vision that symbolized their wickedness. What it contained was also a symbol of their wickedness. When the lid of the basket was lifted up, there was a woman sitting inside it, and she was identified as wickedness. Now, we must be careful not to misunderstand this, because this is not meant at all to associate women with wickedness. In fact, women are given a high place of honor in the Bible. For example, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. And we all know that the last chapter of Proverbs, chapter 31, contains a whole section in praise of the virtuous woman. But it so happens that in Hebrew, the word for wickedness is in the feminine form. And that would explain why wickedness is personified in this vision as a woman rather than as a man. But what kind of wickedness does the woman in the basket here symbolize? Well, before Zechariah's time, Israel had often been portrayed as an unfaithful wife. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, God had said, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And God had also lamented the unfaithfulness of the people of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 1, when he said, how is the faithful city become an harlot? Now, this unfaithfulness was due to their worship of idols. And the worship of idols had actually come into Israel through the influence of their idol-worshipping neighbors around them. It began with the golden calf worship at Mount Sinai. Later on, other kinds of idolatry came in. The worship of Baal, the worship of Asherah, Molech, Tammuz, and the Queen of Heaven. All these so-called gods are false. They exist only in the imaginations of those who worship them. But at the same time, they rob God of all the love, honor, and praise that He alone should receive. And since the people of Israel and God were bound together in a covenant relationship, their worship of these false gods made them just like an unfaithful wife who had broken her marriage covenant. Hence, the woman sitting inside the ephah is an apt symbol of false worship, which is idolatry. God hates idolatry. And so the heavy lid that was placed on the basket, weighing about 30 kilos of lead, represents all the measures that God had put in place to suppress the powerful influence of idolatry on His people. You know, God had over and over again warned His people through His prophets not to worship other gods. But still, they fell into it time and again. Sometimes the people did repent of their sins. They destroyed all their idols and they promised that from then on they would worship the Lord alone. Unfortunately, it did not last long. Idolatry would emerge again and again until God had to chastise them by removing them out of their land for 70 years. Now, by Zechariah's time, that 70-year exile was over and the Jews had now returned home to the land. And so this vision of the woman sitting in the basket would serve as a warning not to let idol worship make a comeback. You see, now that God's house was being rebuilt in Jerusalem, God alone should be worshipped there. There must be no place in the land for any false worship which God hates. And so this truth is depicted in verses 8 to 9, which reads that the angel cast the woman back into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Now here you see the complete removal of false worship being portrayed vividly, with the actions of casting the woman into the basket, closing the lid on top of her, and then taking her far away. You know, some commentators would try to assign meanings to every detail, including, you know, the two women with wings like the wings of a stork and the wind in their wings. But actually, there's no necessity for us to do that. This we can take as just Zechariah's description of the angelic beings which he saw in the vision. The more important thing that we should note is when Zechariah inquired where the woman was being taken to, he was told that it was to the land of Shinar. Why was it taken there? Well, remember, in Genesis chapter 11, we see that the land of Shinar was the place where man's first concerted rebellion against God happened. This rebellion was perpetrated when the world was repopulated after the great flood. You see, instead of living to glorify God on earth, the people tried to band themselves together to glorify themselves by building a city and a tower to reach up to heaven. But God disrupted all their plans by confusing their language. And therefore, that city became known as Babel, which means confusion. Babylon is the Greek equivalent of the name Babel. And so from that point onwards, the land of Shinar, Babel, and Babylon have all become symbolic of man's organized rebellion against God. Babylon is therefore the place where false worship would be welcomed and even greatly honored. And this is indicated by the way that the vision ends in verse 11. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it and house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now, can you see here that while the people of God in Jerusalem were building God's house to establish true worship there, the people in Babylon will also build a house, but it will be a temple to establish false worship. And so you have two cities, Jerusalem, Babylon, and you have two kinds of worship, true worship, false worship. And you may wonder, in the end, what would happen to these two cities? And which of these two kinds of worship will finally prevail? Will it be true worship or will it be false worship? Well, the answer actually came about 6 centuries later in a vision that the Apostle John received and which is recorded in the last book of the Bible. In this vision, John saw the future city of Babylon. The woman who was sitting inside the basket is now sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. And here she is revealed to be Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, this title indicates that all false worship in the world ultimately stems from her. And that includes every false religion and every godless philosophy which denies the truth of God. It also includes all the idols which the world worships today, such as material wealth, popularity, fame, social status, and pride, which is self-idolatry. All these will eventually culminate in the worldwide worship of the Antichrist in the end times. And so you see how strong false worship will be in the end times. And as false worship prevails in the end times, all true worshippers of God will find themselves suffering intense persecution. True worshippers of God will be in the minority. And in the next verse, we see what happens to them. The Apostle John tells us that he saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. But ultimately, The good news is that Babylon will be destroyed. And that is revealed in the next chapter, chapter 18, that says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.'" And that will be the end of false worship. And then, as we go on in the book of Revelation to the next chapter, we see John seeing the vision of the holy city, New Jerusalem, where true worship is being given to God, who dwells with his people forever. And in contrast to the woman called wickedness, who had been banished in Zechariah's vision, God's people are now portrayed here as the faithful wife of the Lamb, who is being brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so from these two visions of Zechariah chapter 5, we have seen, first of all, that all sinners will be judged by God's holiness. And we have seen that all sins will be banished from God's presence. And just a while ago, we have also seen that though false worship still prevails in the world up to this present time, ultimately the day will come when false worship will be destroyed and when true worship will prevail forever and ever. And when that happens, sin will no longer exist. However, all that we have seen raises an important question for us. How can sinners judged by God become sinless worshippers of God forever? And today's sermon will not be complete without answering this question. Why is that so? Well, according to the first vision that we looked at, the vision of the flying scroll, we will all be cut off and consumed by the curse of God's law. For if God were to search our hearts with his word right now, every one of us, without exception, will be found guilty of sin. Every one of us will fall far short of God's perfect holiness. And then following Zechariah's vision of the woman sitting in the basket, we should all be banished from the presence of God forever because of all the idols that are in our hearts. You see, anything that takes the place of God in our life becomes an idol that God hates. Anything that we love more than God or that we depend more than God becomes an idol to us. How then can we ever become the sinless worshippers of God if we are banished from his presence? Well, the answer can only be found in God's gracious provision for sinners. Although we all deserve to be cut off and consumed by the curse of God's law, the good news is that there is a way for sinners to be forgiven, and it is through Jesus Christ alone. You see, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." When did Jesus hang on a tree? It was when he was crucified. Good Friday is coming in a few days' time. And that is the day when we remember that great event when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. By doing that, he took upon himself the curse that is pronounced on us for breaking God's law. By bearing the awful punishment that we deserve for all our sins, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that is not all that Christ has done for us. He has also completely fulfilled the moral law for us. In his life on earth, he kept every commandment of God to perfection. And this righteousness of his now becomes ours, so that we can then stand righteous before a holy God. But it must be emphasized at this point that only those who belong to Christ are redeemed from the curse of the law and have the righteousness of Christ. If you do not belong to Christ, you have no part at all in his death on the cross and in his righteousness. Then you'll not be spared from suffering the awful punishment that awaits everyone who breaks God's law. God sees every sin that you have committed in this life. Not only the sins of stealing or swearing falsely or deceiving others, or false worship. He also sees all your sinful thoughts and actions, sinful attitudes in your heart, sinful motives. All of these things can be seen by God. And be sure, your sins will find you out. If they do not find you out now while you still live, they will certainly find you out after you die when you stand before God's throne of judgment. And the result of that judgment is to be cut off and consumed in the eternal fires of hell. Now, dear friends, if God's word has touched your heart today, let me urge you not to delay to turn to Christ for salvation. So please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true. That Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but God's awful wrath. Secondly, you need to confess to Jesus personally that you want his salvation. Tell him that you now have come to put your trust in his righteousness alone, and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life entirely to Jesus Christ once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Make him your Lord and Master from now onward, and Jesus will then, as your Lord and Master, begin his work of sanctification in your life, to banish every idol in your life. And then you can look forward to the time when Jesus will return to put an end to man's sinful rebellion in this world and begin his reign as a rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, Jesus has already given us a preview of that great event when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that event is being remembered today in many churches, for today is Palm Sunday. And then on the very next day, Jesus entered into the temple and he drove out all the money changers and all the animal sellers who had corrupted the worship of God by their dishonest practices in his house. So in the same way, the Lord Jesus now claims your life as his holy temple. And since he now is residing in your heart, you must now let him banish everything that should not be in this temple, in your life. May the Lord enable each of us then to be fully sanctified by Christ and ready to give him the true worship that he deserves forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we want to thank thee for what we have heard today. The two visions of Zechariah indeed are very sobering messages to show us the attitude that we should have towards our sins, and also a sense of seriousness that we are all sinners, and now we see that we deserve to be cursed according to the law. But we thank you also for revealing to us how merciful and gracious thou art in giving us a Savior who became a curse for us, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law by bearing the curse, the punishment for our sins on himself when he died on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray that we will now avail ourselves fully, submit ourselves to the Master's purging of our lives, of all the idols that are still residing in us. Take away, Lord, anything at all in our life that is hateful in thy sight. And we pray also, Lord, for anyone in our midst who is yet to be saved, that today's message will speak to their hearts, to show them how serious it is for them to find salvation in Christ. Otherwise, they will then come under the awful punishment, under the wrath of a holy God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.